There we go. I realized I forgot to turn my mic on. Sorry about that. How's everybody doing this morning? Good? I don't think you guys convinced me. You guys are really doing good?
Yeah.
Okay, there we go. That's what I'm talking about. So, hey, I love these opportunities that we have each and every week. This is an awesome time to be in worship. Personally, Sundays are such a great day for us to be able to take time to refocus ourselves, to center our hearts and our minds on God and kind of prepare ourselves to be able to be sent out into the world. I don't know about you, but for me, I always need this weekly reminder to help keep me intentional and to help keep me focused. And if you've been here for a while, or maybe not for a whole lot of time, we're in this series, The Journey, where we are breaking down each and every week what it looks like to experience life to the fullest in Christ. You know, we're looking at Christ-centered community, found, you know, belonging, excuse me, in Christ-centered community, and looking at belief, how we can grow in our knowledge and belief of Jesus Christ, and how that relationship with Him can transform us from inside out, and how we can become the person that He has called us to be, and to be able to step into that reality. You know, when we say that, can we legitimately say down into the marrow of our bones that we are experiencing life to the fullest in Christ? And so each of these weeks, you know, really this is looking at how we as a church are producing disciples, you know, how we are growing in our relationship with Jesus. And I know this entire series is such an awesome opportunity to reflect. Again, whether you've been a follower of Christ for a really long time, like decades, your entire life, or if you've been following Christ for a little bit, or maybe you're questioning who Jesus is, it's a great way to be able to take time to pause and to really ask those questions, and also to be praying and asking God, where is He continuing to lead moving forward? And for myself, I've really enjoyed taking the time to reflect. It's brought a lot of really fond memories back for me of where I've been and where God has continued to lead me. And, you know, it got me thinking about when I was in college. Just came to start believing in Christ. I was a sophomore and in college in Savannah, Georgia. Went to art school, in case you guys couldn't tell. Yep, so art school. And so, you know, walking around the beautiful city of Savannah, and, you know, there's some things that the college would tell you not to walk around at night or after it got dark, and, you know, like a good college student, I didn't listen. But I was on my way back from an opportunity that I had to meet with a guy named Tom Bryce. He and his wife helped lead the college ministry at one of the churches there in the city that I came to know Christ at. And Tom, you know, he and his wife could not have kids. And so it was really incredible that they were helping lead this college ministry. And they were pouring into the lives of honorary students like myself. And, you know, I had taken some time to enter into like a little mentoring relationship with him after I had accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And, you know, for Tom, who was a marine biologist, he didn't need to take the time out of his schedule to sit and meet with a student like me. But he did it. He got out of his own comfort zone, and he was helping me understand and grow in my relationship with Jesus and help me to understand more about the Bible and how I can practically apply that to my life. And so he and I were meeting for a Bible study, and on my way back, again, walking at night, a man approaches me out of the shadows and asks if I have any money. And like immediately, my heart had gone into my throat. It like jumped out of my chest and went into my throat, and I thought, oh my gosh, I'm going to get mugged. This is what's going to happen. I don't know why. This is why, God, did I like neglect to listen to what everybody told me to do and not walk, you know, around at night? And after the fear had kind of faded away, I also realized he was there with his daughter, and they were stuck in Savannah. They were visiting from South Carolina, and they didn't have enough money to buy bus fare to get back over the river and back into Savannah. And so at that point in time, after I had kind of calmed myself down, I started thinking to myself, okay, well, I'm a young believer, and I'm eager to put into practice these things that I'm hearing, that I'm learning, and he's asking for money, but like a college student, I don't have any money. And so I'm like, God, what do I do? And so I said to the man, hey, I would be willing to pray with you. I don't have any money, but I can pray with you. And he goes, okay. And so the three of us, myself, this man and his daughter, we all, you know, hold hands and we pause and we pray, you know, praying for safe travels for this man and his daughter to be able to get back home, and that they would be able to find the fare and get the money that they needed. And so while I wasn't able to meet the need in the most tangible way, like in the way that he was asking, I was able to pray for him. And for me, this is one of those moments and those memories that I hang on to dearly, you know, and I think about it often as an adult and as I continue in my relationship with Jesus, because there are plenty of other times in my life where I'm presented where people have a need. You know, I think about a neighbor who was just recovering from surgery. He had esophageal cancer, and I felt God stirring in me to go and visit him in the hospital, and so I did. You know, my next door neighbor, I went and visited him, and come to find out, nobody had gone to visit him in the hospital. He just sat there for weeks recovering after surgery, and to see him light up when I walked into the room, it was really cool. And of course, you know, he's asking questions about my girls and everything, because they're, you know, always like hanging over the fence and talking to him, and it's really cool. And I think about others who, you know, maybe there's a family in need and I'm trying to help meet some of those needs in the way that I know that I could, or that, you know, Lauren and I kind of prayed through and are able to do. But, you know, that story about the man in Savannah is there as a reminder for me, because if I can be transparent, it's not as easy as it might seem to get out of my own way and to help somebody else in need. You know, if I am not careful and if I'm not intentional, I can allow the busyness of my own week get in the way. You know, we can start thinking about, well, we've got all these other appointments in the evening, we can't stop and do this thing. You know, or, you know, now's not a great time, it's kind of super inconvenient to try to meet this need. And I don't know about you, you know, as you think about your own life, being a follower of Christ, or maybe just asking those questions, how often do we find ourselves, we're sitting here each and every week, and we are hearing the Word of God, you know, we're agreeing with what we're hearing, you know, we nod our heads, we take copious notes in those awesome journals, or in the you know, the thumb space and the margin in our Bibles, and then come Monday, our notes aren't acted on. Those journals just sit in your Bible, maybe as like a fancy bookmark to remember where you are. You guys don't ever do that? Is it, that's just me? Okay, well, maybe not. Well, but, you know, how often do these truths that we hear go unacted on? You know, we think about, we jump into the rest of the week. Sunday's great. We had an awesome time worshiping together, high-fiving, greeting our neighbors, and then the rush of the week starts to kick in. You got the midweek hustle, the never-ending to-do list. It seems like the mountain of laundry never ends. Amen? No? Okay. But these aren't just distractions for us. These are the very places that God is calling us to act, where we can be his hands and his feet in our community. And yet, too often, our notes remain just that, notes, not actions. You know, we've all felt it, I'm sure, that disconnect where we learn here, we agree, but living out there in the rest of the world, that's where we falter, by not acting on what we've learned. And we aren't just skipping a step when we do this. We are missing out on an entire part of life that God desires for us to be able to experience. This essence isn't captured fully by just listening or agreeing or scribbling in your Bible. It's grasped in the doing, in engaging as Christ's hands and feet in a world that desperately needs his touch. So, why do we hesitate? Is it out of fear? Is it a lack of time? Perhaps it's the comfort of our own routines that kind of lulls us into passivity, right? You wake up, you read your Bible, you eat breakfast, go to work, come home, put on The Office, and then go to sleep. Repeat, you know? But every time we walk away from these doors, every time we leave this place, leaving our sermon notes tucked away in our Bibles, we leave behind the rich experience that Christ is calling us to experience personally. You know, it's not just a comfort, this faith that we have. It does provide tons of comfort when we are feeling lost or rejected or we're experiencing tremendous hardship. We can be comforted by the faith that we have. But this faith that we have also is a calling to step out, to act, and to serve, and to help people, help our community, experience life to the fullest in Christ. And I hope today you're not hearing this as I'm just going to give you another to-do on your list of never-ending tasks, because I realize we are all extremely busy. But I want to encourage you to maybe take a moment to pause and to see your daily routines as opportunities for ministry. These are the things that we're earnestly asking God to bless us with. God, would you use me in a powerful way to help make an impact in the world around me? It's about viewing our workplaces, our communities, our homes as places that are ripe for sowing seeds of faith through our actions. And it's our faith that compels us to move beyond the safety of the familiar. It challenges us to step out, to continue to do this faithfully each and every day, into messy situations too, and to give ourselves more freely. But that's the kind of faith that we're called to, isn't it? A faith that acts as much as it believes. You know, as we wrestle with this reality, our hesitations, the routine comforts, and the unacted upon notes that just sit in our Bibles. Or maybe you got your Bible tucked away in your car, in the back seat. Not saying that's where mine is. Mine is in my office. But let's start to connect the dots here for all of these things. Between these divine instructions that we hear each and every week, that we read in God's Word, because we're not just increasing our biblical knowledge or ensuring that the depth of our Christian conversations is greater than it was the week before. It's about transformation. It's about turning what we hear, what we learn, into action, making these things tangible, practical. Yeah, think about when Jesus shares in John 10:10, right? This verse that we use that we should No, this is the foundation of our mission as a church. Jesus says the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Life to the fullest. And whether you've been following along with us for a while or this is your first time at Meadow Park, you know, this verse is so foundational to the way that we want to try to engage the world around us. And as we've been working through this series, you know, we see these core longings to belong, to believe, and to become. And we realize that these core longings are only answered in the person of Jesus Christ. And yet, to really experience life to the fullest, we need to not just know God, we need to show God. It's not enough to be able to just sit here each and every week and simply absorb the knowledge, enjoy the community that we have, and worship together. We have to turn our faith into the tangible, to act on what we hear, and to reflect God's love and purpose in our broken world. You know, when we understand our purpose and we are embracing it, let me back up. Understanding our purpose and embracing it, these are really two separate things. One is passive and the other is active. hear these challenging words from James 1. If you've got your Bibles, I want to encourage you, open this up. Highlight it if you've got your phone or whatnot, but hear these challenging words from James 1, starting in verse 22. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and you forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. So I wasn't trying to be funny when I said, listen to these words, and then he says, you know, don't just listen and respond. But I think these are such a powerful reminder for us as followers of Christ. You know, James is using this metaphor to help illustrate a critical spiritual truth, that merely hearing the word is like looking in a mirror and forgetting what you look like as soon as you walk away. This call to action is not just about doing more. It is about being true to our calling as followers of Christ. It's about ensuring that our faith is alive and active, engaging in the world as much as we are engaging in the Word. And it's a stark reminder for myself, too, that without action, our faith lacks substance. It can easily become forgettable, ineffective, because a faith that does nothing for us. A faith that does nothing for us. I mean, like, what's the point? Think about it. If our faith does nothing, it's not doing anything for us. We're not engaging in the word that we hear, the word that we read each and every day. If all we do is listen and just grow our knowledge and spend time with other Christians in Christ-centered community, we're in danger of becoming nothing more than a holy huddle or a Christian cruise ship. You know, you think about that. We've got great worship, we've got great teaching, we've got great coffee. Tim, how was the coffee out in the cafe, huh? It's delicious. See, Tim and I talk about coffee every once in a while, and I figured he would appreciate this. But you think, decaf coffee, where are my decaf coffee drinkers in the room? Okay, I'm about ready to step on some toes this morning. Decaf coffee is like faith without works. It is dead. It's dead. And to quote the great theologian Timotheus Heller, what is it here? It is just glorified bean water. Yeah, that's right. It lacks purpose. Some people just drink it for the taste. You know what I mean? The same thing can be said about our faith without works. It lacks purpose. It lacks meaning. That's good, right? If there's anything that you guys remember from today, is that decaf coffee is like faith without works. It is dead. I will count that as a win. But just keep staying with me here. James continues as he's writing, because I think all of James is a super convicting book. There are many of these verses that are life verses for me out of the book of James. But this one in particular I want to call your attention to is in James 2, starting in verse 14. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith help save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a great day, stay warm, eat well. But then you don't give the person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Faith without works is dead. You know, this scripture, this passage that James is writing. It's important for us to remember because it confronts us in this reality where the faith we declare is tested by our readiness to respond. Really begging the question of the authenticity of our belief. Do we really believe that God is going to show up and provide in this moment? Do we really believe that God is going to help me take steps from point A to point B without knowing everything else in between? Salvation, this divine gift of grace through faith in Jesus Christ, is not the end point, but the reality of really the beginning of life committed in living like Jesus, to humble ourselves, to serve, to take on that same posture that Jesus did, that we see throughout his entire earthly ministry. But I want to caution this too, because I'm not saying just go serve. That's not what I'm saying. We need to understand that we are saved to works, not by it, okay? James anticipates some of our responses, and even the responses of the people around him who he's writing this letter to. And he says, now someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Even the demons believe this. Belief alone is not enough. Even those that oppose God believe in him. Really, what sets us apart as followers of Christ is more than just our belief in him, but it's our movement to live out his commands, our faith made visible through our deeds. It's like the culmination of what we believe. And Jesus gives us, or excuse me, not Jesus, James. James? I'm probably going to have to get my eyes checked after this. James gives us two very powerful examples of faith in action through Abraham and Rahab. And I mean, when I was looking at this, I'm thinking to myself, how are these two people named in the same passage? You got Father Abraham, and you got this prostitute, Rahab. And James writes, don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened, just as the scriptures say. Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab, the prostitute, is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. Two people, an unlikely contrast that would be drawn here, but Abraham, whose faith was the culmination of taking his adult son, Isaac, and placing him on the altar, believing and trusting that God would provide another sacrifice. His faith was made complete, and he was counted as righteous. And Rahab, by hiding those spies, by hiding the messengers, she showed her faith in God and her allegiance to God's people. They were not justified by their works, but showed that true faith is never idle. Not idle. It compels us to act and to boldly sacrifice. If all we ever do is belong and believe, We're fooling ourselves. And we are stripping our faith of its purpose and its power. We're called to listen and respond. And when we realize this, when we realize the weight and the purpose of our faith and start to put it into action, we are blessed to be a blessing. Now, this isn't just a hopeful thought. It is the foundational truth embedded into the very fabric of our being. We are created to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. Ephesians 2:10, if you're taking notes. And it's not just a solo mission either. Notice I said we are blessed, not Jeff is blessed, not Richard is blessed. We are blessed to be a blessing because we collectively are the body of Christ. The blessings that we receive from living a life according to God's will and purpose for us is not meant to be hoarded, but to be shared. And I think that's really hard for us in Western society because we're always told to just amass more and more and more. And yet, we are compelled to give and to give away. Every act of kindness, each opportunity that we have to take on the posture of a servant, every moment of truth that we live out in faith not only fulfills our purpose, but also has a profound impact on the community around us. And that's the beauty of God's economy. It really is. Nothing is wasted. The more we respond to his will, the more we bless others, the more we are blessed in return. And the cyclical blessing enriches our community, it builds our faith, and it glorifies God. And this is God's desire for each of us to be able to experience personally. It's our hope for you as a church, too, that you would be able to say you can experience life to the fullest in Christ. That you find yourself in a group of people who know you and that you know them and that you can experience Christ-centered community. And in those spaces where you're talking, you're having conversations, you're growing in your knowledge and belief of the person of Jesus Christ, and through his power in your life, he's transforming you from the inside out and encouraging you to step into the person that he has called you to become. And you're using your gifts and your talents to make an impact in the world around you. But if all we ever do is belong and believe, we're completely missing out on the fullness of life that God so desires for us to experience. You know, in all of the teachings that Jesus had in his life, in his ministry, he leaves us with two very important things. The first is the great commandment, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And the great commission, to go into all of the world and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them everything that he taught them. And these two things, the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, are inseparable. And these are the things that we should be filtering our life through. They're central to what we do as followers of Christ. And it's God's plan and purpose for your life, in my life, to be able to love those around us and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, some people might say, isn't that the job of a pastor or some of the leaders of the church? I mean, yeah, kind of, but like it's the great co-mission. That's you and I together. And the last time I checked, that same call, the Great Commission, is for all of us. Each person sitting here today, those that are going to be watching later, everybody that calls Meadow Park their home. And not just everybody that calls Meadow Park their home, everybody who calls Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And you might be thinking to yourself, if we're supposed to go into all the world, where do we go? How do we do it? How do I start? It's a great question. I'm glad that you asked. Because the longer that we spend time in this place together, the more and more that we learn, the more that we learn on our own, the more that we are encouraged to be able to get out of our own way and to get into the world. It's not an accident that God had created you and me with very unique gifts and abilities and passions. I want to encourage you here today that you were created on purpose for a purpose. God has uniquely created each of us with a divine purpose. And maybe you've been a follower of Christ for your entire life, but you have allowed things, obstacles, insecurities, fear, doubt to hold you back from living that out. You might hear to yourself, I'm not credentialed enough. I'm not equipped enough. Friends, I got to let you know, if God can use a man like Moses, who had a terrible speech impediment, to lead his people out of captivity and slavery and into the promised land, he can use you. If God can use someone like Saul, who later becomes Paul, spoiler alert if you've not read through the Bible, but Saul, who persecuted the early church, if God can use him as a catalyst to spread the gospel and help provide us a majority of the New Testament, guess what? He can use you too. And if he can use a prostitute like Rahab, he can use you too. God sees the potential in your purpose. And I want to encourage you today, no matter where you might find yourself, if you've been a follower of Christ for a little bit or for a long time, to just take a step of faith. Just a small one, and get started. That's simply it. Just taking one step at a time in obedience to what God has called us to do. And maybe you're here and you know God, but you don't show God. But what's standing in your way? Think about that. Is it your meeting schedule? Is it needing to cart the kids around to different places? Is it fear? Remember that verse that I shared earlier. It's foundational to our mission as a church, John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The enemy, if he can't make you bad, he will make you busy. He'll rob you of time. He will take away fulfillment and place other things in your life to distract you from the mission of God. If that is the case, do not leave this place today without surrendering those things to God. Today can be a fresh start for you. And the beautiful thing about all of this is that when we live it out together, is that it takes all of us to help make this happen. Remember, it's not a solo mission. We're not climbing Mount Everest by ourselves. We are on this journey of faith together. Here we are, each and every week, gathered as a community of faith, charged with more than just understanding, but charged with doing, with responding to what we have heard. And just imagine this. If you were to leave this place today with one person in mind that you could make an impact in their life for, imagine the ripple effect that might happen. You know, it might be that neighbor who's sick and needs their grass cut. Is that somebody that you can serve this week? You think about the server that you have each and every Sunday after church at whatever restaurant you're eating lunch at. Have you taken the time to really get to know them? And know them well enough that you can find an opportunity to make an impact in their life. Imagine if each of us just reaches out to that one neighbor this week, offers a helping hand, prepares and shares a meal, and just give your time. These small but intentional acts of kindness can make tremendous waves in our community. And what if our church became more than just a place that we meet in and worship in each and every week, but really becomes a beacon of hope in our community? Can you imagine that? A place where the hope that we talk about on Sunday is the natural outpouring for the rest of the entire week. A place where we tackle the difficult things, sometimes the things that seem a little dirty, that seem really tough to try to address, things like poverty and loneliness, isolation, not just with words of hope, but with acts of love. Every group, every ministry, every single one of us has a role that matters. And I'm asking you to take a step today. So maybe it's a step to join one of our teams here at Meadow Park, like Next Gen. There are kids and students in this church that need people like you to pour into their lives. You realize some of these kids, some of these students are wrestling with really difficult things, and you can help bring hope to them and remind them that God loves them so much, and to just keep pressing on, to not lose faith. You could do that. Maybe there's an opportunity to serve somebody else in your community, like your neighbor. Is there somebody that needs their grass cut, needs a meal, could use a helping hand, or just a word of encouragement as they're working through chemotherapy? Is there a need that your group can meet collectively that you see in your community? Hunger, homelessness, whatever it might be. Or maybe, you know, because we've got a couple of months before this happens, but maybe there's a thing that you can lend your hand to with the church has left the building. Maybe you can be praying about how God might use you for that day so that we can impact the lives of those in our community, because the reality is our community needs people like you. People who can bear the light of Christ into the darkened corners of Northwest Columbus and wherever else we might be living, wherever else we might be working. I just want to encourage you today to take a step, to get involved, find a project, lead a project, meet a need. There is a place for your passion here, for your unique talents and gifts, because this is our shared journey to experiencing life to the fullest in Christ. You know, in days like today, when I think about the opportunity to be more than just hearers of the word, but doers of the word, I think of no better example than communion. You know, Jesus, in this time that he has with his disciples, he uses two incredibly simple elements to remind us of the profound gift and the profound blessing and sacrifice that he made. And the cup and the bread. And even for us today, as we think about the words that we hear each and every week, the hope and the promise that we have found in Jesus, and to be able to say that we are willing to continue to build our life on those promises and to be more than just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. We're reminded that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. And he broke it into pieces and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, "This bread is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. And he says, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people. A promise confirmed in my blood. And do this in remembrance of me. And we're told that every time that we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, that we are declaring the Lord's death until he returns again. So as we put into practice the things that we've heard, the promise that we have, and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, I want you to think about the ways that you can put walk to your talk. And as we prepare for this time to respond, I just want to take a moment and pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the incredible blessing and the incredible gift that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for not just talking about your intentions to save the world, to reconcile us to you, but going out of your way, stepping into this world to make a way for us to be able to spend eternity with you. And so, God, today I pray that you would continue to move and stir in us, that you would help us to not leave this place the same way that we walked in. God, challenge us to step out of the comfortable, to step out of our routines, and to maybe lean in to what you have for us today. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.